Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, 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 hello. Great night to you all. You have tuned in to another episode of Couch Conversations. This show is an outreach of Blessed and Know It Ministries, virtual ministry for virtually everybody. Always available to you through our website, BakiMinistries.com. Follow us on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Google+. We're all across the World Wide Web, reminding you that your life is worth living and living out loud. I'm your host, Rev J, and I am, of course, what? Excited that you guys have tuned in today or tonight, whatever time zone you're in. So thank you so much for, joining us as we continue this conversation on guilt and shame and the emotional baggage that we no longer have to carry. Tonight, you guys are in for a treat because it's not just me talking your head off. Nope, not at all. Tonight, we have Minister Devin Holyfield, yay! who has a bunch of titles, but really he's a servant because he has the servant's heart. But he's also a minister, a life coach, a father, a husband, and the list could really go on and on, but I'll allow him the opportunity to tell you what he wants you to know. Devin, thank you for coming on the show.
Of course, of course. It is absolutely my pleasure. Good evening, everybody.
Is there any, did I miss anything in the introduction? I know that you are so humble and you're like, I'm just the servant, but was there anything else that I could have dropped?
You know what? I am going to just give a brief introduction of myself. If I had to step into the ring of a boxing match or anything like that, I would just simply say that, you know, I am just, again, a servant of God. I really don't try to dwell too much on the titles and anything like that, but I do serve in many multitudes. I am first and foremost a child of God of the Most High. I am as well a husband of 5 years to a beautiful, beautiful queen by the name of Shanice Holyfield. I have three beautiful children. Yes, absolutely. I am the father of three beautiful children. And, you know, again, with in regards to other titles that I serve under, I am a life coach. I am an author of a book called, called Revamped and so forth that I'm working on right now, and a couple other projects I'm also working on. I'm a graphic designer. I am, you know, so many things. I wear so many hats sometimes I forget what I am. but God has blessed me with many gifts, you know. But again, even though he has blessed me with many gifts, I understand that my passion is ministry. So there is a very, very big difference between in regards to, your passion versus your gifts that you have. So I would definitely have to say that would definitely be the main thing that I am called to do. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Devin, I'm not sure how much you've caught on from the past few episodes, but we wanted to tackle the issue of guilt and shame from a couple of different perspectives. And we've had a couple other people on, you know, just trying to talk about or try to unpack why people are still carrying around guilt and shame. What would lead one to want to continue, or not even willingly, continue to hold on to these emotional bags? Now, being a fellow minister, can you add like some spiritual perspective of what you think on the guilt and shame subject?
Of course, absolutely. You know, when it comes to guilt and shame, first and foremost, in order to even unpack and release, you know, what it truly is, we have to understand the definition of it. You know, the art of guilt is pretty much just a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some type of offense, crime, or some type of wrongdoing that it could be possibly real or even imagined, you know. For example, sometimes you have a sense of guilt when you know that you've done something, and then you also as well have a sense of guilt when you necessarily didn't do anything wrong, but you felt as if you possibly could have done more, you know. So it comes in many different forms. You know, and the same thing with shame. You know, the shame is, you know, pretty much just a painful feeling that arises from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous, or something like that, done by oneself or, you know, another individual. So you see a lot of guilt and shame even in the Word of God, you know. You know, to provide another spiritual insight in it, you know, we could take it all the way back to Genesis, you know, that when Adam and Eve first took a bite of the apple, you know, their eyes were open and they felt ashamed because they knew at that point in time what they did was wrong. So they had to go and clothe themselves. And that's the thing
right.
about a lot of us, that when we feel guilty or we feel ashamed, we try to cover up a lot of the things that we have going on, you know, which doesn't really do anything except for make the situation even worse and grow into, and you know, grow deeper into ourselves. You know, if you were to put on a bandage, you know, if I was to cut myself and I just put something on top of my cut and never actually, you know, gotten to the point of actually trying to heal the wound, by the time I look at that wound again, it's going to be even more damaged than it was in the beginning. So, you know, that's what guilt and shame does to us, you know, especially if we hold on to it, you know. So it's definitely a lot of scriptures that apply to the art of guilt and the art of shame. And I say it's an art because, you know, it can really range from many different perspectives.
Right.
You know, from a child feeling guilty for, you know, possibly, you know, being mean to their sibling, you know, versus, you know, the guilt of an elderly individual possibly, you know, doing something that they know they had no business doing. You know, it ranges from so many different levels for every particular person that it has to be considered an art. It has to be considered an art because you can twist it and turn it into so many different ways that, you know, my version of guilt and shame is not going to be able to match your version of guilt or shame because of our experiences in life that we have had.
Right.
So it's a really deep subject, you know, and I thank you for actually for actually pointing this out, because a lot of people feel guilty, and, you know, and even in the sense of this matter, some people don't feel guilty. So there's also the issue of a lack of guilt.
Right.
You know.
It was Jack Thomas was on, the head of the Laser Project, a couple of weeks ago, and he was like, in order to really delve in that, we got to talk about accountability, because at some point you have to be accountable for the choices you make.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I think that that's where, you know, it's another significant piece that we see so running rap today in today's world, that there's a lack of guilt and there's a lack of shame in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lack of guilt and shame in the world. And Lord knows there's a lack of guilt and shame in the White House as we speak. You know,
the church. Okay.
So, you know, we're going to talk about it all. We're going to talk about it all.
Okay.
You know, it's very important, you know, to have guilt and shame. While it may hurt to have guilt and shame, it's also necessary to have guilt and shame. And the reason why it's necessary is because when you have guilt, you have a sense of responsibility. I said earlier, you know, that it's that the art of guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some type of offense. You know, a lot of the injustices in America that go on today, you know, from the killing of, you know, Trayvon Martin to Tamir Rice and Freddie Gray, you know, there's a lack of guilt that is covered in all these situations because some people feel as if they didn't do anything wrong, you know, and that's the reason why a lot of the situations we see today have boiled over so badly, because people don't feel guilty for what they're doing. You know, it is so amazing to me how, as a individual in America, you know about the history of slavery, you know about the history of, you know, the Holocaust. You know, you see what race has done to, you know, society, and yet you still feel as if there's nothing wrong with some of the things that you're doing. You know, there was a situation in Indianapolis where Gigi's Cupcakes restaurant put up a flag, you know, saying that, you know, that they welcome any flag-loving Americans into their shop. Okay. You know, now, while it may have been a mistake, and, you know, the owner did dialogue with one of my good friends, actually, that came to the restaurant to ask some questions, it's still a point to where, you know, at this point, you know, why would you even cross that line, right? You know, it's like, you know, why would you even want to take that step or even take that opportunity to even go in that direction? You know, of all the things that you could have put in your storefront window, It had to be an American flag, you know, and you had to post it to social media. And then you had to post and say, you know, we invite all flag-loving Americans. You know, there's a lack of guilt that we see in society.
Do you feel that that's also some idolation of a flag?
Well, you know, here's the thing about this whole, you know, thing about the injustices and so forth and the kneeling and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
There is no indication whatsoever that the kneeling is about the flag.
Mm. Okay.
It's not about the flag. It's not about the flag. We do not protest the flag in any shape, form, or fashion, but we are protesting against the injustices that a lot of African American and other minorities have faced being in America. And so it's you know, people say that, you know, you should take your protest and go somewhere else, but you know, okay, we did the sit downs and so forth, you know, back in the, you know, civil rights movement. You know, we've done the marches, you know what I mean? We've done all these different type of things, and yet it has still went unnoticed. But now when we finally actually step outside and take a kneel, you know, the thing about it is, it's funny to me, is that back in the dark ages and even biblical times, when you kneel to someone, that is a sign of respect.
Mm.
When you kneel to someone, usually when you would enter into a king's castle, you would greet him by kneeling.
Kneeling.
It shows a sense of respect. It shows a sense of honor, and it shows a sense of gratitude because you're in the king's presence. And so Colin Kaepernick, and some people may forget that in the initial beginning of his protesting, Colin Kaepernick never actually kneeled. He actually just sat out of the ceremony for the national anthem. But it wasn't until he spoke with another war veteran, a military veteran, who said, you know, Colin, you know, I get the reason why you're protesting. You know, I'm kind of summing up my own words. But, you know, Colin, I get the reason why you're protesting. I understand it and I agree with it. But you can't just sit out. At least if you're going to do anything, at least participate, but at least take a knee. You know, and the thing about it is that, you know, even when you see NFL players getting injured on the field today, what do you see all the team members do and the other opposite members of the team do? They take
knee
because they want to show reverence and respect to the individual who has just gotten injured on the playing field. And so that's what Colin Kaepernick was doing. He's taking a stand, but he's actually taking a knee because he's trying to stand for the injustices that we have because of the lack of guilt and the lack of shame. You know, if there was a sense of shame or guilt that we would see from our Caucasian brothers and sisters in America about these injustices that minorities face and so forth, and the African Americans have faced in the whole experience of being in America, we probably wouldn't have an issue with racism right now. There would probably not be any division amongst us right now. But because of the, you know, insensitivity to it, that, you know, and I gotta shout out a few people that, you know, I don't know them, but, you know, Greg Popovich, you know, the coach of the San Antonio Spurs, you know, there were a few other people who were literally, you know, they're woke. They are woke as can be.
Okay.
As white people, you know, because at the same time, you know, as being a white person in America, you probably will never fully understand how it feels to be black in America. But there are some people that have actually spoken up and said, you know what, hey, they are right. They have a right to protest, and they have a reason to protest. It's not about the flag. It's about the guilt and the shame that America should be facing today, but therefore there is a lack of. So when you have a lack of guilt or a lack of shame, it causes a problem. And when that problem arises, it becomes a cancer to the place in which it inhabits. And so you have to look at racism that, like, it is a cancer to the United States of America.
It is absolutely.
And it started in the South. You know, it started in the South, and it worked its way up all the way up to the White House.
Mm.
So it is a total cancer in the body of America that we are facing. All because of the art of guilt and the art of shame. You know, and God said, you know, in the word of God, it says in John 3 and 17, it said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, it's not God's purpose to condemn us. It's his desire to take away our sins, to keep us from it, and to save us through Jesus Christ. So, you know, it all comes together when God is in the picture. But when you want to take out God from the equation, all hell begins to break loose.
Mm.
Even within the word of God, you know, in regarding to shame, you know, the Bible says that, you know, in Romans 5 and 4 through 5, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is the love that we are missing from America today. Because I don't care what you say, if you love your brother and your sister as you say you did, a lot of our issues will be solved. A lot of our issues will be solved.
So of course, you know, songs pop into my head. So I was like, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, but not just this, like, Facebook love, not just fronting love, not this quickie hit-it love. No. What type of love do we need, Devin?
Well, you know what? I'm going to make it plain and simple. You know, there's a type of love in the Word of God that is called agape love. And what that means is unconditional. It is an unconditional love. That means that even if my brother was to come into my house and rob me and, you know, and possibly even put his hands on my wife, we still love him and still forgive him for it. Conditional.
How does one get to that?
You know,
how do we get to that
point? You know, it would be basically, you know, by really pretty much reading the Word of God, because the Word of God is full of agape love. You know, in order for you to love someone, you have to have some type of example, right? You know, a child does not first get their first crush until they possibly see their mother or father having their own crush, or, you know, even having an expression of love within the household. And so the same thing is with, you know, with humans in the spiritual. You know, we can't know how to express unconditional love until we see an example of it. And we're going to be able, to get that type of example of agape love is through the Word of God. You know, not through our pastor, not through our local bishop, not through the church or anything like that, because while the church should be an expression of agape love, sometimes we drop the ball. You know, and that's just being real about it. You know, I can't tell you how many times people have left the church just because of the fact that they were not able to experience that agape love or unconditional love when they went into that house of worship. You know, and I hope and pray that whoever is listening on this line on this evening, that if you've ever experienced anything like that, that you don't allow that to deter your mind from the love of God. Just because one church may have hurt you or wronged you in a particular manner, that does not mean that that's all churches. Okay?
This is true.
It does not mean it's all churches. So through praying, through reading and meditating on the Word of God, you will be able to experience and get an example or even a model to follow of what it means to have agape love. You know, Jesus Christ, he showed love everywhere he went. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, no, you're good. I was just going to go deeper into Matthew 22, where we're saying, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But then he goes on to say the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yourself.
I think a lot of what we're seeing is that people don't love themselves, but they want to project that onto someone else. Right.
Yes.
And so I'm so glad we agree. So a lot of it may go back to some sort of guilt and shame, like, oh, I do feel guilty about what my ancestors did, or I do feel guilty about how I treated the person at the grocery store. I do feel guilty for passing that homeless person up. You know, so we feel a certain way about ourselves, but then we project it as something else. Oh, well, y'all need to get a job. Y'all need to do this, and your group needs to do this.
Exactly.
You can't protest loudly. You can't protest quietly. You can't protest silently. You can't protest standing up. You can't protest against people who come to your neighborhood to start trouble. Well, what in the world? I'm so confused. There's rules? Y'all just making up rules as we go along? What's going on here?
As we go along. And you know what's amazing is, and you know, and I absolutely agree with the fact that you are absolutely right that when it comes to, you know, loving our neighbor as ourselves, a lot of the issues with today is that we don't know how to love ourselves because we don't have that model. We don't have the model to know what it means to love ourselves in the sense that, you know what I'm saying, that we're going to, you know, care for ourselves as we care for our next-door neighbor. Hey, and in this world today, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You know, only the strong survive. You know, so, it again, the lack of guilt and shame, and there's no shame in that now. You know, one of the shows I cannot stand to watch is Love and Hip Hop, whether it be Atlanta, L.A., or Hollywood, whatever, because there is no guilt or shame in any of the actions that anyone portrays on that show. And it's like, you know, there's no honor amongst thieves, you know what I mean? And so while no one may be in there necessarily a stealing, but you know, when you look at thieves, it's really more so at the state of a person that's not doing well, you know. And so for a lot of those people, you know, there's no honor amongst anyone because this person right here may be your bae on Facebook, but yet she the one that's turning on your back, setting you up with him. You know, it's crazy.
It's
a really deep matter because, you know, going back to guilt and shame, the difference between shame and guilt is the difference between, you know, I am bad and I did something good. You know, I'm sorry, I did something bad and I am bad and I did something bad. You know, and a lot of people don't have the mental capacity to deal with the guilt and shame that we have amongst ourselves. And that's why you see a lot of people with the injustices, you know, protesting, you know, they don't like the kneeling and they hate, you know, the kneeling and things like that, but they're really just hiding behind the, you know, the fact of the flag because they don't want to sound like they're wrong. They don't want to, you know, they know how they feel. They know how they feel, but yet they don't want to sound like they're wrong. So they make up an excuse to say, oh, there is this reason why you can't do this. But, you know, when you actually get in digging deeper, you know, when you dig into deeper, you know, to the laws of the flag, you are not supposed to wear the United States flag as clothing. Talk about that.
Okay.
You are not supposed to drape the flag vertically, only horizontally. You know, if there are certain things that, you know, that people, you know, want to say that, you know, it's disrespectful to the flag, but yet these are actually certain things in the Constitution that displays that this is a sign of disrespect to our American flag. Nothing about kneeling, but, you know, wearing it as clothing, you know, things of that nature, you know, using it for, you know, recreational use, things like that. You know, people don't want to talk about that. And when those issues are brought up, oh, well, you know, it's they just try to skip it to another subject. They try to give you a pivot, you know. So it is a lot to deal with, you know, a lot of the guilt and shame, because it's a lot of guilt and shame to go around for everybody. I mean, let's just be honest.
And that is exactly why Jesus came. That's how I'll sum that up. That's exactly why Jesus came. Because we all mess up, and we mess up continually. Like, we mean to do well. Paul said, I meant to do right. But what had happened was, you know, paraphrasing, of course. But
every time I try to do good, evil.
Yeah, when I
would.
Right. It was just right there in the room. Like, I didn't really mean to eat the whole batch of brownies, but what had happened was it got good to my tongue. I'm just saying.
Yep.
Maybe I'm telling myself. Okay.
You are absolutely right. You know, and so, you know, I think about, you know, the things that we have to do to change, you know, and, you know, last night my pastor, Pastor James Jackson, he spoke at God's Grace Community Church last night, and he preached an awesome message. But the main thing that really stuck with me was the fact that he said in his message that in order for God to change you, he has to challenge you. And in this particular situation, right now where we are within America, in order for us to change, we have to be challenged. Or there can be no, you know, and there be change, there has to be some type of challenge. There has to be some type of struggle. You know, Frederick Douglass said, you know, they, you know, in order for, you know, for there to be progress, there has to be a struggle. You know, so we're through the struggle right now within America. You know, we're going through the struggle within our communities and even in the church. We're going through the struggle because God is challenging all to change, to be able to put on, you know, the clothes of righteousness. You know, we have to take off the clothes of guilt and shame. And that doesn't mean to put on to the next, but it means to deal with the issue so we can come to a resolution. Because when you're able to come to a resolution, that's the end of it.
That's the end of a thing. Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, you know,
Go ahead.
Now, I was going to say, you know, when it comes to just trying to get a resolution, you know, we have to understand that we can't just agree to disagree. We all have to come to an agreement. There's something going on in America that has to be fixed.
Absolutely. So on an individual basis, so if someone is listening right now and they're like, you know what, I want to love myself. I want to accept God's love for me. I don't really know what that really looks like because it hasn't been role modeled. I have a Bible. I sometimes read the Bible. You know, is there like a certain verse? Is there scriptures or something that, you know, you share for empowerment of others?
You know what? I would definitely have to say that, you know, and I don't want to sound cliche or anything like that, but it's probably one of the most used scriptures in the Word. You know, my instructor, Dr. Bostic, actually says in my biblical studies class that it is really the gospel in a nutshell. And that is the framework of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that so whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the way that connects to each and every individual is that it shows how much worth God has in you. Because, let me tell you, you're not going to invest in something that you don't see any worth in. Right? If you think that Walmart has went down 150 points on the stock market, you're not going to invest in Walmart, are you?
No.
But you will invest in Apple if you see that the Apple has went up $200 for the day. Oh, yeah, you definitely don't invest in Apple. And that's the same thing with God. God is not going to invest into someone that he does not see worth in. And when he invested his most prized and priceless possession, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he was outside the world when he made it, stood into the world to save it, and step back outside the world to redeem it.
Ooh.
The most prized and priceless possession. God saw so much worth in you that he said, you know what, in order to save this person, in order to save Devin, in order to save Jashina, I got to come out of the heavens and I got to come down to earth in human form and suffer their place. That there shows so much worth in you. It shows so much. It shows so much worth because at the end of the day, there is only one Jesus Christ. There will never be another. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is actually the second Adam, because the first Adam was the first. He was the first protocol. He was the first one. He was the first prototype, I should say. And he failed. So God had to invent another prototype, the second, in order to make sure everything went right as it should the first time. And so he brought himself into the equation. That's the beautiful thing about God. When he understands that we are not able to achieve or you know, maximize our certain potential, he will bring himself into the equation to make sure that we pass each and every test.
Absolutely.
And so, therefore, we get to the conclusion that God has given us such incredible gift that you can't even put a price on. you know, when you go to when you visit people that have been, you know, a part of hurricanes and things like that, you know, they say that, you know, they have experienced historic damage, right?
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that, like, even insurance companies can never even replace or even repay
right.
the beneficiary the amount that they're owed. Jesus mm. Christ paid the ultimate price that we can never even repay. It was historic damage that we faced that was paid off with the priceless, priceless, priceless amount of his blood. And so that right there shows that God sees worth in each and every single one of us. He is showing you how to love yourself because he has given himself to love you. So why would you not love your own self? This man that you have never, you know, it comes into the part of faith. You know, you have never seen this individual. Mm-hmm. Some people, you know, may have never even heard of them because they're, you know, it may be a little insensitive to the Holy Spirit because they're still a baby in Christ. And that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
But if you believe in that word, God will show you how much he loves you. And therefore, you will begin to understand and how to love yourself because you will understand how much worth that you have in yourself. You know, I used to tell people a lot is that, you know, if you understood the value that you have within you, you will stop giving people discounts. You will stop letting people get you at a cheap rate. It is so amazing how God said, you know what, Devin, even after all you've been through, and I'm about to get a little personal here. You know, again, I told you that I'm a husband of a beautiful queen. I've been married for 5 years. I have 3 beautiful children, but I have made a lot of mistakes. And I'm going to do my best to be transparent but not get naked here. But
all right, there's a difference,
you know. You know, I've been homeless before. You know, when my wife was actually pregnant with my second child, you know, we already had our first. You know, we were unmarried, you know, and we were just trying to do our best for God. And we were just, you know, we were fully in ministry at that point in time. And we were just trying to do our best for God, getting ready to be married and everything. You know, we had to go through some things. We had to go through some tests and trials, you know, going even a little bit deeper. You know, there were times where I was not almost able to feed my child. But I prayed to God. I said, Lord, you know, I need something. I need you to do something now. I can't wait for
right.
you to, you know, to make a move on tomorrow or something. I need a move now. And
mm-hmm.
so in this particular moment, God showed himself to me for the first time. And I'll never forget it because I know exactly what happened when I went through it. I was on the east side of Indianapolis living off of 21st and German Church. And my fiance at the time told me, babe, you know, Zariah's hungry. She is ready to eat. And Artwood doesn't come on until about 12 o'clock, and it's already 10 p.m. There's no
mm-hmm.
way she's going to wait for 2 hours to be fed. And so I
mm-hmm.
said, okay, I have no money in my pocket. She has no money. I just hop in the car, and I just start driving towards her house. I said, Lord, you know, I begin to pray. I was like, God, I need you to do something. I need you to work on my behalf right now because I am between a rock and a hard place. And
mm-hmm.
if you know the east side of Indianapolis from – 21st and German Church to 21st and Shalen, there's about 5 or 6 gas stations. And as I pulled up to the intersection on 21st and Shalen, my car began to run hot. And I said, okay, you know, God, like, yo, hey, what you doing? another issue arising I don't need right now. But it was actually
mm-hmm.
a setup. So I pulled into the gas station at the Circle K on 21st and Shalen, and I lifted up the trunk of my hood, not knowing what I was doing, car smoking, white smoke everywhere. And a guy pulls up to me and says, you know, I don't know much about cars, but here you go. This man gave me $20.
Mm.
I don't know this man from Adam and Eve, and he does not know me either. But he gave me $20 for me to get some coolant in my car so my car would stop smoking until I can make my way to my fiance's house. You know,
right.
And so at that point in time, I said, you know what, this has to be God. Because there's no way, as many gas stations I just sat here and passed, as many gas stations I passed, my car began to smoke at the one where my blessing was connected to. And so what God will do is God will bless you with an inconvenience in order to bless you for your abundance. And it's truly amazing how even then God has still done other things for me in my life, even though I did not deserve it. I will never claim to be that I am all that in a bag of chips, I guarantee you, because I have done some wrong. I've done some wrong. I'm just being real. I'm just being open and honest. Again, being transparent, right. I get it naked. But, you know, I stepped out on my marriage, you know, and it did a lot of damage to myself, but also did a lot of damage to my wife. But I thank God that my wife is filled with the Holy Spirit, that she had enough ability to be able to forgive me so we can move on with our marriage. And now, being 5 years into this marriage, God has blessed us to a point where we have individuals coming up to us wanting for us to be marriage coaches for their relationship.
Right.
Because they see the abundance and the everything that God has been doing in our lives. God is real. And like I tell people all the time, people will tell me, I don't understand how you can really fully believe everything in the Bible and what it says and everything like that. And I say, I understand that. I understand it. I mean, looking at the Bible, cracking open the Bible the first time, I remember when I used to see how people would become, 200, 300 years old and stuff like that in the Bible. And I was like, this just seems a little far-fetched for me. I don't believe this is for me. But then it was a situation where I began to pray in Jesus' name, and things began to work on my behalf that were unexplainable. Right. So I had to come to the realization that God was the one who was responsible. So when God showed me that he was real, I had to be in agreement to his work. And that's how I'm able to read the pages of the Bible and read the scriptures and so forth and say, this is real, this is what's going to happen, and this is how God is going to move and work in my life. Because it's the basic instructions before leaving earth.
Break it down.
Yes, ma'am. And because of that, I have to understand that there is an art to guilt and an art of shame. Because if I'm living my life guiltless, how can there ever be any change within me? If I'm living a shameless life, how can I ever apply God's word to want to be even become righteous or to be sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit? That is not the life of a Christian. Because I can tell you right now, my sister, shame is a soul-eating emotion. Shame is a soul-eating emotion. It will eat you up alive.
And it's not necessary.
It's not necessary. No.
It's not necessary for us to hold on to it. I absolutely agree with you that guilt and shame are necessary. We need to feel some sort of way about the stuff that we do. There has to be some accountability. I absolutely agree with you. But I need to double back to what you said, because you dropped some stuff and you just kept it moving like it wasn't big things that you was dropping. So I understand. So, but I wanted to hit on that one point where you were like, I had to pray to God, but then I drove towards the destination. And as I was going towards that destination and praying, so that was faith plus works, then you got the answer. And so I was like, look at that, because that's pretty much like the 10 lepers. They were healed as they went on their way. A lot of times, we say we ask God for stuff and we seek God out, in a time of turmoil or a time of stress. But are we really walking the way towards the thing and having the faith that when we get to that destination, the need will be supplied? And so, I don't want to skim over that, because you said that, sir. That was that's a whole sermon right there. We'll talk about that on another episode. But oftentimes that's exactly how people get caught in guilt and shame. At that moment in time when you have a child that you cannot physically provide for, and you have to stretch out literally on faith, you have to call on the God of your salvation. You have to be like, God, you gave me this child. We need to work on this provision plan for this child. Put me into what your plan is. Yeah, I've been there. Like we're so similar in our ministry walk that we both have the three kids and we both have the spouse. But there have been times in the ministry where things were not lined up. Like I'm professing faith, but my life didn't look that way. Like things, I'm like, okay, not real sure, because for some reason people think, you know, Christianity is supposed to be peaches and cream. It's not. Mm-hmm. Like that has not been my experience. I haven't seen that near peach, a couple of apples, but not a peach or some cream. I don't know. Maybe I need to go back and talk to somebody. I don't know. But, you know, my faith walk has been deep for a minute. My ministry walk has been almost 15 years in active ministry. Not still haven't seen a peach. Profess peaches. Talk about mustard seeds. We can talk about a whole bunch of different fruits and stuff that's in the Bible. But at the same time, it requires a faith walk. There's stuff that's required. So I think you and I had dropped maybe one day this week, we were talking on Facebook, and I was like, let's look at Romans 8. And you were like, that's it. That's a good spot. Because even though we're saying, you know what, on one hand, you need to be accountable for your actions. You need to feel some guilt and shame for the wrong that you do. Absolutely, positively. But we are also saying, according to Romans 8, there is now no condemnation, no guilty Absolutely. Verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ. Now, to be in Christ, you have to believe in him and accept him as your Lord and Savior. So that's the freeing part that will release us from the bondage of guilt and shame. And so, we can, for God so loved the world, so you and I can be free. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely, yeah. I do. And I love that scripture, you know, Romans 8:28, when the Bible says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, and again, it goes back to, do you love God? If you can't love yourself, you're definitely not going to be able to love someone that you don't even see.
Right.
And the thing about the scripture is that, all things don't work together for good, work together for everybody. I once preached a message off of the scripture, actually, titled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly.
Ooh.
And it really speaks to the fact that, regardless of whether it's good, bad, or ugly, everything is still working together for your good. And that speaks to even just the testimony that I just shared that, at that point in time, like I said, my car began to run hot. I was stuck in a situation where I didn't have any money to my name, and usually at that point in time in my life, I would usually steal, from my mother on multiple occasions to, make sure that my needs were met, and things like that. But at that point in time, I was ready for a change. And so, again, going back to what my pastor said last night, in order for God to change you, he has to challenge you. And God challenged me on that night. I said, God, I'm really stuck between a rock and a hard place. I'm trying not to go back to my evil ways. I'm trying to go into good ways. I'm trying to start off a new leaf and trying to get them to live right. And so I'm like, God, I need you to work for me. And so he did that because he knew that I was sincere. I was at that point in time, I felt guilt. I felt ashamed because of how I usually live. And I was ready for a change at that point in time. I was ready for things to work together for my good. And even just, sharing another testimony, like I said, we were homeless at one point in time also, and my wife was ready to give birth to my son in a matter of days. And at that point in time, I was unemployed. I was only getting $77 a week on unemployment, trying to... trying to stick with a family, a fiance, a one-year-old child, and we're all living in this one bedroom we're confined to this one bedroom because we were living with somebody else who was also homeless, and they opened up one of their rooms to us.
Wow.
It came down to a point, again, God, hey, man, listen, I need you to do something on my behalf. And God's telling me again, you get $77 a week on unemployment, and I could tell that the way your faith looks, you feel as if there's no point in you even giving your tithes at this point. So I said, okay. He said, if you want a job by the time that your son gets here, continue to pay your tithes. I don't care if it's offered at $7 or not. I said, okay.
Right.
Okay, so I gave $8 just to go ahead and clear it out and everything, you know, $77. I just went and gave $8, and, you know, and went on by my way. And I said this to say that I got a job at the point in time. I got that job that was working out south, and I was making $14.25 an hour, the most I ever received in my life at that point. $14.25 an hour on that Monday. I got the job on that Monday, and my son was born the next. Again, it's not about, you know, the blessings. It's not even about all of the, you know, the benefits from reaping from God, but how much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to have faith in? How much are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go with God in order for him to get you to where you're trying to be? Because you can't do that without having any type of guilt or shame on your clothes. So, again, I felt guilty. I felt guilty because I felt as if I was a man at a household, but yet we're homeless and I don't even have a job. And I felt ashamed because, again, I'm the man of this household. But it's in our guilt and our shame that God is able to address our humility and bring us into a brighter light from our darkness. That's how my God works.
Absolutely. And on time with it and never failing. All of that.
Just because he may not be on your time don't mean he's not on time.
Right. Because he's not constrained by time.
He's not constrained by time whatsoever. And, you know, it is just amazing how God is, you know, like I said, I have seen God move in my life, and it even blesses me even more when I see God at work in someone else's life based off of, you know, my own testimony. You know, I thank God for even just what he has done for me, just calling me to ministry and blessing my family as we have. I'm blessed, man. I can't explain it no other way. I'm blessed. You know, just like we got on the phone earlier this evening. Anybody ask me, I'm doing better than I deserve.
That is absolutely what you said. I was like, hey, how you doing? Better than I deserve. True. Okay. I get it. That makes sense. So, Devin, in closing, your summation, if you had to just give like one or two pointers on guilt and shame, you know, to kind of sum it all up and tie it together, what would they be?
I would say this. Guilt and shame are scars that we can wear on our body.
Mm-hmm.
But it's up to us on whether or not we would choose for guilt and shame to be a scar of guilt and shame or a badge of honor. And I say that because your scars are not dictators of where you're going. They're just indicators of where you've been.
Yep.
And that's all. That's exactly what I would have to say to that.
That's what's up. Well, I definitely want to thank you for taking your time, and thanks to the wife and the family for sharing you with us at such a late hour. Yeah, you totally put a whole nother spin on guilt and shame for me, and I like it. I like exactly where, you know, God gave it to you, for you to give to us. I like that a lot. It gives us more to think about and more to ponder as we reflect on guilt and shame. So thank you for being obedient to what was given to you. Thank you for being gracious enough to be a guest. And thank you for always being available. You know, whenever I just want to shoot some stuff off on Facebook, you know, we're pretty much always in tune with each other. Something going on? What's going on? You good? Okay, I'm good. All right, let's keep it moving.
It is always my pleasure. It is always my pleasure. If there's anything that you ever need from me, like I said, I'm just here to serve, and I'm just here to make sure that, you know, that Blessed Noah Ministries is moving forward in any way possible.
Oh, thank you. Oh, that really means a lot. On a whole nother note, I really do need a fill-in, so I'm going to be talking to your wife about that later. Okay?
Absolutely. Yeah,
all right. Well, everyone. Okay.
Everyone, this has been another... Thank you. This has been another great episode of Couch Conversations. You can always check us out on our website. Hit us up on a DM on Instagram. Follow us on Facebook. Hit our inbox. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you, Devin. I'm Rev J, and I'm excited that you guys tuned in. I hope that some seed was planted and that, you know, your life is giving you some food for thought based upon our episode tonight. Y'all have a good one. We'll see you next week. Have a good night.